All right, I invite you to take your Bible and turn with me to Romans chapter 5. And today I want to share with you about the decisions we make. You may want to just turn to Romans chapter 5. I'll give you a lot of other scriptures this morning as we study together. Romans 5 verse 12, therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sin. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given. But sin is not charged against anyone's account where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even though those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation. But the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and gift of righteousness reign in the life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more, so that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How many of you ever heard of Walt Disney? Both buildings, raise your hand. It was a day when Disneyland was just a vision Walt Disney had. Walt Disney one day invited one of his TV host show friends, Art Linkletter, to take a ride to Orange County, California. As they went on this trip, they went way out into the rural areas where there were nothing but orange groves, cow pastures, and farmland. As they went out there, I want to share with you what Art Linkletter said about this conversation. Linkletter said, Walt Disney told me that he was going to develop some property there in the middle of the cow pastures and the orange groves. And he said, I'm going to create Fantasyland, Adventureland, Tomorrowland, and more. And he said, what I need you to do, Mr. Linkletter, he said, I need you to buy all the surrounding property and sell it to developers, and you'll make a whole lot of money. And Art Linkletter, here was his words. He says, my gosh, to put up a bunch of merry-go-rounds in the middle of a cow pasture seemed absolutely ridiculous to me. And he said, looking back on my decision not to buy the surrounding land to support Walt Disney's vision, he said, I calculated not buying all the property surrounding Disneyland, which was only a vision and a concept. He said, that day it cost me $3 million per step for not saying yes to buying the surrounding land. My, my, we look back on the decisions and the opportunities that we had. Let me ask you a question. What is the criteria for your decision making? All too often we make bad decisions. Oftentimes we make decisions that change our life in a negative way. Delane forced me to go to the fair again this year. I don't know why, but I can still smell cattle barn on my nasal hairs. But you know, strike up conversations with people, and while she was looking at some crafts, making some purchasing decisions before she asked for my wallet, I sat down and there was a businessman there, and we struck up a conversation. And he told me that he owns 5 doctor's clinics in 3 counties in Northwest Georgia. And they said the doctors are obstetrics, gynecology. And he said our youngest mother is 11 years old. And she was excited when she had her baby because she knew she qualified for government assistance and government housing. He said, our youngest grandmother right now is 27 years old. A teenager out on a date can make one decision that will change their whole lives. A husband or a wife can make a choice and give in to temptation, and it'll change your family forever. We can make a decision with our jobs and with our careers. Some of them are positive and others can absolutely destroy us. I don't often quote Confucius, but I agree with this. Confucius said, by 3 methods we learn wisdom. First, with reflection, which is the noblest. The second is imitation, which is the easiest. And third, by experience, which is the bitterest. Unfortunately, we've all made bad decisions, and experience has taught us the folly of making the wrong decisions. Today, I just want to share with you 4 simple principles, and I hope our children and our teenagers, as well as our adults, but our children and teenagers, listen very, very carefully as they're coming up in a politically correct and biblically wrong society. Listen to me carefully. It always pays dividends to obey God. You may not see them here, but you'll receive your rewards in eternity. First thing I want you to write down is this decision consistent with Scripture. Now, you don't have to turn here, but in Genesis 2:17, we remember the Lord said, "But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Genesis 3:1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The decision you're about to make, does it line up with the Word of God? Sometimes instead of listening to God and obeying His clear instruction concerning the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, Adam ate of the forbidden fruit when Eve brought it to him. Adam failed the resource test. He failed to be a good steward of what God had given him. And the second thing you want to write down is he failed the relationships test. Instead of leading Eve to obey God, he allowed Eve to be deceived by the serpent, thus failing in his relationship test. Adam did exactly what we do when we sin and we get caught, or we're convicted, or both. We blame somebody else. God approached Adam. He said, "What happened, Adam?" He said, "I don't know. Ask Eve." God went to Eve. "What happened?" She said, "I don't know. Ask the serpent. He deceived me." It kind of reminds me of the people who bought hot coffee at McDonald's. And then they sued McDonald's because the coffee was hot. And it's McDonald's fault that I got burned. What is the basis for your decision making? What part does the Word of God play in your daily choices? Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice," that's everyone who listens and acts on Jesus' word, "is like a wise man," in Matthew 7:24-27. The psalmist stated in Psalm 19, "The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. By them is your servant warned, in keeping them there is a great reward." 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 guarantees us that every single word of Scripture comes from the very breath of God and is useful for four things. Write this down, not in your outline. Number one, the Word of God teaches us to walk in the calling and the mission of God. To walk in the calling and mission of God. Number two, rebuking us, correcting us when we're not walking in the mission of God. Number three, correcting us, showing us how to get back to that walk. And then number four, training us to obediently stay there once we're on course. I am so sick of hearing a woman's right to choose. We're slaughtering over 1 million unborn babies in America every single year. And we say, God bless America. God have mercy on America. When I read the Ten Commandments still says, thou shall not kill. I turn to Psalm 139 and I see that at conception, that's when life begins, and God forms our parts in the mother's womb. Let me tell you, before we develop the sonogram, God's got His eye on the whole thing. He has plans for us. And then I hear people say, well, and I'm going to tell you this, the alcohol industry has the best success in recruiting people to their products than any other industry in our nation. I hear so many people say, well, there's nothing wrong with social drinking. Ephesians 5:18 says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Let me ask you a question. If I've got peace, joy in my heart from the Lord Jesus Christ, why do I need to support the number one addictive industry in the nation? You say, well, alcoholism is a disease. Well, if it's a disease, it's the only thing we choose to induce in our body and get hooked on it. It is not like cancer. Alcohol and drugs destroying America. Well, I'll tell this lie just once. I read the Ten Commandments, says there, you shall not give false testimony to your neighbor. A spouse, he or she will never find out. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love, here's an English lesson, possessive pronoun, your wife. We look over here just a little bit further and we see where it says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. Well, I'll just disobey my parents. Ephesians 6:1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I tell children, listen, if you've got godly parents, if you would just obey them, you'd be surprised at all the responsibility and privileges you'll be given. Be sure you're in harmony with God's Word when you make your decision. Number two, is my decision consistent with my convictions or my beliefs? Now the question is, do you know what your beliefs are? What are they based upon? James chapter 4 verse 17 says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. As you make decisions, does a thought ever come to your mind, what if my wife saw me doing this? What if my husband saw me doing this? What if my children saw me doing this? As a pastor, what if my church members saw me doing this? Sometimes we as Christians falsely believe that we live in such a way that God's just going to look away because we belong to Him. Well, Paul says in Romans 6, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we, who died to sin, live any longer in it. Sin. Listen, when we allow premeditated, habitual sin in our life, we can lose a friend, we can lose a spouse, we can lose the respect of our children, we can lose our jobs, we can find ourselves in financial bondage. We've got to be very, very careful to make sure that the decisions we make are in the parameters, the boundaries of Bible-based principles. How many of you no longer have a landline? Most of you don't. We can't even get your phone number for the church directory. You're afraid we're going to sell. The sermon that bad? Okay. Listen to me carefully. You can have a telemarketer call, and I can't believe you answered the phone. And they say, now, you have been pre-qualified for $25,000 line of credit, and you're going to be one of our preferred customers. You know what a lot of people think? I'm worth $25,000. Praise God. Isn't that wonderful? And we're going to send you this card. So you get this card, and they love to do this to college students, mom and dad. And they get the card, and they start charging and charging and charging and charging, and all of a sudden, every charge you make, they're charging you 18% interest. Now listen to me carefully. If you want to borrow some money for 18% interest, see me in the Welcome Center immediately following the service. I'll be glad. We'll make out a contract. I'll loan you, you know, whatever I can't come up with, somebody else will join me in that endeavor. You know, that's what Satan does. I want you to know he captures us with a thought, and then he owns us with that thought. Sometimes we say, even though I know this is wrong, I'm going to do it anyway because I know God will forgive me. Listen to me carefully. You go to 2 Corinthians and you look in chapter 9, verse 8. In Galatians 6, 8, we reap what we sow. And we will reap more than we sow. Third principle, quickly. How will my decision affect people around me? Romans 5, 18 through 20. I read it for you a while ago. Philippians 2, 4 says, look not to your own interest, but each of you to the interest of others. Philippians 2, 4 says, before you make a decision, you got to ask yourself this question. How will it affect the people that are around me, my family, my closest friends, even people out here just know me as an acquaintance? Let me ask you a question. Do you think Adam and Eve really thought through their decision in the Garden of Eden? I was talking to somebody the other day, said, you know, Adam and Eve had it made, but they blew it. But not only did they blew it for all man for all time, because we are now born with a sin nature. If you want a recipe for a miserable life, think primarily of yourself when you make your decisions. You know, I've only been pastoring 35 years. I'm still trying to learn exactly what I'm doing. I learn something new every day. Time and time again, a spouse has come to see me, or a husband and wife come to see me and say, we're ready for a divorce. I say, well, that's fine. What's the problem? We don't love each other anymore. Y'all know my question. Who do you love? Oh, there's nobody else involved here. We're just not happy. And I say, you know what? God's not happy. He's not interested in your happiness. He's interested in your obedience. And you know what happens right after that divorce? It's amazing the way a third party will come to the surface. My. I think they call that adultery, but you told me it was a lack of happiness. Guess what happens to your children? there's always an emotional price paid by your children. Now, I'm not throwing rocks at people today and being judgmental about people who are divorced. Divorce has touched my family. But what I'm saying is, sin looks at itself and the pleasure that you seek. And I want you to know it has a fallout on other people. The great reformer Martin Luther said, "I've held many things in my hand. I have lost them all, but whatever I placed in God's hands, that I still possess." And I'd add to Luther's words that whatever you put in God's hand, you'll possess for all eternity. Bill McCartney became the head football coach at the University of Colorado in 1982. He inherited a football program that was absolutely in shambles. When he was hired there, here's what he said. Quote, "When I took the job as head coach at the University of Colorado in 1982, I made a solemn promise. I told everybody with me, God first, family second, and football third. But I didn't keep the promise for long. The thrill and the challenge of resurrecting a football team and a program in disarray simply took too much time and my attention. As my teams kept winning year after year, I kept losing focus on my priorities. And we won the national championship in 1990. Many people said I had reached the pinnacle of my profession, but for me, there was an emptiness about it. I had everything a man could want, and something was missing. I was so busy pursuing my career, my goals, that I missed out on the spirit-filled life God wanted me to have. All because I had broken my promise to put God first and foremost in my life." Could it be the emptiness of your heart and life is a failure to put God first? And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, but a lot of people put their family and their children ahead of God. A lot of people put their career ahead of God. A lot of people put entertainment and sports ahead of God. Are you busy pursuing things that have no lasting value at the expense of things that are eternal? The last thing I want to tell you, they will this decision be profitable? 1 Corinthians 10:23 says, "I have the right to do anything, you say. But not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but not everything is constructive." The question is between what is good and what's best for us. When people looked at Jesus on the cross, what did the public think? Well, if he can really save others and save himself, it sure is dumb for him to stay on that cross. But you know what? He gave his life willingly on that cross. He allowed himself to be spat upon, beaten, cursed at, suffer physically, emotionally, to the point of saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And he made a choice. Adam's choice left an impact too. Christ brought deliverance. I want you to know Adam brought death on the human race. Out in a Midwestern state, there is a courthouse. It's got a pitch roof on it. And understand, if a drop of rain falls on one side of that courthouse, that rain goes off that roof and flows into the Great Lakes and later into the Atlantic Ocean. If a drop of rain falls on the other side of the roof, I want you to know that it'll make its way through Ohio and the Mississippi down to the Gulf. Now think about that. Just a breath of wind, one way or the other, will determine where a drop of rain makes it into the Atlantic, or that drop of rain makes it into the gulf. And that's the way it is with a single decision in our life determines our destiny and also determines whether we spend eternity in heaven or in hell. There's a man that's in his 50s now. I've known him for 33 years. His daddy was one of my deacons in another church. Dad and mom had two children, a daughter and this son that I'm talking about. The daughter finished her college degree, got a job, married a fine Christian man, had children, raised them in church, godly principles. This other young man that I'm talking about, he's one of the most intelligent guys I've ever seen. He could fix anything. He got caught with Dilaudid, which is a street drug, a prescription drug that has a big street value. He was hooked on the drugs, and of course he got slapped on the wrist by the courts. But I watched him through the years as he was hooked on drugs. His mom and dad, their heart just cut out of them. They did everything they could to get him rehab and get him help. And you know how that scenario goes. He comes back and he lives at home for a while. And then he gets a job and goes out. He's on his own. And then the next thing you know, he's homeless. Next thing you know, he's arrested and he's back at home again. I remember going to Madison, Georgia to visit him in jail one day. He was in a cell block with six other inmates. I don't mind telling you, I was very uncomfortable that day. And when I looked at him, I said, "Well, have you had enough?" He looked me square in the eyes through those bars and he said, "This is not the worst thing that's ever happened to me." He stole from his parents when he got out of jail. Sold their guns and other things at a local pawn shop. His dad went home to be with the Lord last year. And guess what? This young man just got out of rehab again. He's in his 50s and living with his mom. As a person who's just a plugger and not a highly intelligent person, I look at that and I think. And you say, "Well, you're being judgmental." No, I'm not. I'm just looking. I'm thinking, what a wasted life. It just cuts your heart out. But this week, Delaney and I got a postcard from the Mercy Ship off the coast of Africa. Oh, it's from Diana. We've known Diana since she was 3. She'd walk by our house with Big Jim, her daddy, over 6 feet tall, hand in hand, walking to Sunday school on Sunday morning. Diana was a fine, fine girl. She got saved at an early age. She was in Sunday school, children's choirs, youth group, and she was one who took all this very seriously. When I moved from another church to come here, she came to my office and said, "Mr. Phil, I hate to see you go, but I'll be glad to help you pack your books because I know that'll assist you and Miss Delane." Oh, if I could adopt a girl, I would adopt Diana. Well, I want you to know when Diana finished high school, she said, "I'm coming to Shorter University." And we were in the old building over there. Diana joined Pleasant Valley South. You'll find this amazing. She and her college student friends on Sunday nights were in the balcony listening attentively as I would preach. She had heard most of those sermons before. She just didn't remember that from another place. Oh, I picked out a young man in our youth group that I knew she needed to marry. She met him one time and said, "Oh, he's nice." Married somebody else. I remember I did their wedding right here and they insisted on not wearing shoes. That's the only barefoot wedding I've ever done. When they finished Shorter University, they went into youth ministry down in Columbus, Georgia. They have 3 children now. But I want you to know that about 4.5 years ago, they made the decision to raise their own support and serve on the mercy ship that gives medical assistance to people that don't have it in a faraway place on the other side of the world. They volunteered her services. He is the chaplain for 450 employees on the ship. And she also helps out with women's ministry and with children. They walked away from everything to follow Christ. And we got a postcard in the mail that said, "We're looking for a place of service. Our 5-year commitment will come to an end next year. Please pray for us. We're coming back to Georgia, and we're open to serve wherever God wants us to serve." What a blessing to see somebody you walked alongside through so many years. And she and Nick have faced so many temptations. And they've decided, "God, we're going to make our decisions based on your word. And wherever you lead, I'll go." When you trust Jesus as Savior and Lord, be very, very careful about the decisions you make. Will you stand where you are?